Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. Well, we are continuing this series that we started called What Makes You Happy. And what we've been doing for the past couple of weeks is we're entering a conversation that you're already having. You may not know you're having it, but you're having a conversation all day long with yourself and with other people and with people you've never even met before about what makes you happy. And there are advertisers that are telling you this makes you happy, and if you just had this, and maybe you tell yourself and convince yourself, if I had this experience, if I had this thing, then I'd be happy. And so what we're doing is we're stepping into that conversation and we're saying, what is it or who is it that can make us happy? What would God say? What would his narrative be for our lives? If we needed happiness to be defined for us, how would we find that happiness? And so what we've been doing is asking this question, what makes you happy? And if you were here in week one, you know the answer. What makes you happy? No thing. Excellent. So the first thing that we learned in week one was what makes us happy is no thing. And you know this is true if you've ever tried to find happiness by a thing, because happiness can't be found in things or in what's. Happiness is found in who's. And if you try to find happiness in happy what's, it'll lead to happy what else's, right? And maybe you've had that experience before where you thought, this is going to make me happy. If I just get this thing, if I just have this, then I'll be happy. But you soon found out that it's who's that make you happy. And the ultimate who and the greatest who that you and I need to know for our happiness is Jesus. That Jesus said, when you trust me, when you're like a flower that just depends on me, flowers just grow, they're just beautiful, they take in the sun and the rain and the water. When you live like that, then you are happy. You can trust me with your what. Last week we learned something else. If you were here, you remember what makes you happy? Sewing, cheat screen, there it is. All right, let's try it again. No, don't worry. Pretend it's not up there. What makes you happy? Sewing. How did you know that? My goodness. And so what we learned last week was that happiness is not immediate. That you can't hear today's message or read a book and be like, that's it, I'm happy. It doesn't work that way. And we're not going to try to tell you, oh, just start this and you're happy instantly. Happiness is always about sowing. You reap what you sow. You sow your way into being happy. And if you're unhappy right now, you can trace it back to some decisions that was you sowing into your current season. The same is true for happiness. And we talked about last week how if we think God doesn't care about us being happy, that can't be true, because the first sermon that Jesus ever preached was on happiness. He opened up his whole ministry with blessed are, or happy are, and here's how you're happy. We learned that Jesus gave us all these ways that we sow into our happiness. And what's beautiful about that is that no matter who you are or what you're facing today, you can be happy, but it's not just by listening, it's by doing. It's by sowing. By the power of God in our lives, we sow our way into being happy. Now, next week, you've got to come back, because if you've ever been told, I'll say the lie, that money can't make you happy, we're going to talk about how it's a lie. You ever heard that before? It's like someone tells me money can't make me happy, I say, try me, okay? I will test out that theory. Just give me money and we'll see if I can make happiness. And we're going to see how that's not exactly true. And so we're going to have a great time next week. But for today, we're going to kind of work off of week one, where we learned about no thing and about who, and specifically about our relationship with God. How does a relationship with God bring happiness? Now, the one thing that every happy person has is this characteristic. If you've met a happy person before, or if you're a happy person, you've probably thought to yourself, I don't understand it. How can they be happy, and he's happy, and she's happy, and yet their lives are completely different? You've met someone that has a lot, and they're happy, so you say, oh, it must be stuff. But then you meet someone that doesn't have a lot, and they're happy. You're like, oh, I guess it's not. And then you meet someone that has a relationship and they're married and they're happy, like, oh, I have to be married. And then you meet someone that's single and you're like, but they're happy too. And it seems like it's not just the stuff or the status that makes us happy. So what is the common denominator, the common factor in happy people? And it's this word, peace. When you meet a happy person and you dig long enough into their story, you find out their happiness is not based on surface stuff. Meaning when you start to talk to someone, you realize, I don't get it. your relationships are a wreck. Your finances are destroyed. Or the opposite. Yeah, everything's so well, and yet you're happy and you're happy. What is it? It's peace. Because hopefully you haven't said this out loud. That would cause you not to have friends, okay, what I'm about to say. You thought it, though, and I think it like, if I had those kids, I would not be as happy as they are. If I was married to her, if I lived there, if I worked there, if I drove that, and we think and we judge in our own selves and we don't get it because we're like, why are they happy? I would never be happy under those circumstances. Well, that's because their happiness is built on this word, peace. There's peace that goes beyond what they're experiencing, whether it's good or not. So when we think of peace, we think of happiness. If you have peace, you are happy. Okay, this is what we're kind of building on. But I want to talk about happiness and peace in three primary categories. So when you meet a happy person and they have peace in three areas of their life. The first is this, they have peace with themselves. If you've met a happy person, you recognize that they have peace with themselves, meaning that you ever seen this and got annoyed? They can take a group photo and they don't have to go and see how they looked in it. You're like, you're not going to check? Nope. I'm at peace with myself. I look great all the time, right? Like that probably doesn't happen. But when you dig a little bit, you realize like they're at peace with themselves. They're not so concerned about what they look like. They forgive themselves quickly. They're not hard on themselves. They're not holding guilt or shame. There's no weights on them. It's like they have peace with themselves. What is that? And then you go into the next category. It's not just themselves, but they have peace with others. And again, it's not because no one's ever hurt them. It's not because things are all great. It's not because their marriage and their kids and their coworker and their boss and everyone is perfect. No, it's not that. You look in and you dig and you're like, I don't get it. Well, I have peace with others. I don't carry bitterness. I'm quick to forgive. I've been hurt, but I let it go. And then you start to find you have peace with others. That's why you're happy. Now, this next category, before you see it, I want to preface it this way. This may not be an always category, but more often than not, when you start to talk to someone, they have peace in this third category, and that's peace with God. It's so often when you start to talk to someone who's happy and they are living really horrible life circumstances, and it's not fair, and they would have never chose it, and life just dealt them this hand, and yet there's peace. When you start to talk about their relationship with God, they'll say, well, I'm at peace with God. Now, today, if you're in this space and you would say, I'm a Christian or I believe in Jesus or I'm following him, his ways are shaping my ways. I live my life the way he calls me to. Then you'll believe this next statement. And it's that peace with God paves the way to peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. Meaning that Christians believe in those who have been changed by God's love and are actively living that out. The starting point for peace with myself is found in relationship with God. The reason why is once I understand that God has forgiven Keith, I forgive Keith. It's really hard to forgive yourself for mistakes, wrongdoing, bad decisions if you don't believe that God even forgives you. Instead, you carry a weight around. And then it also equips us to make peace, notice make peace with others. That because it's a starting point of peace with God, as I am hurt by other people, I look at them and I say, you're an image bearer of God. You are created by him. God has forgiven you through the work of Jesus. And so I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm not going to not forgive you. I'm not going to carry bitterness around. I'm going to let go. And there is peace. And that leads to happiness. Now, stay with me. If peace enters a situation, what has to exist before peace comes in? Conflict. You can't have peace if you don't have the conflict. You don't just introduce peace to a normal situation. That's not peace. That's just what it is. But once there's conflict, once there's hard moments, once there's disagreement, once there's something that breaks, now peace can enter in and piece it back together. Now, all of a sudden, peace can step in and say, there is conflict that exists, but peace is going to come in and make right what has been made wrong. Does that make sense? So you can't just say, I'm living peace if you haven't had conflict because you haven't experienced peace yet. So I'm not going to talk to you about you for the next few moments or you and others. I want to talk to you about your relationship with God. Because in order for us to say that we need peace between us and God, that means there has to be conflict between us and God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of step into your living room right now. Okay, we're going to be in close quarters with each other. And this might be like, man, this is a little heavy. This is a little intense. But it's because the goal is peace in your life. It's because you have a God who created you, who wants you to experience peace and happiness in relationship with him. But it can't work out if there's conflict. So what is it that creates conflict between you and God? We're going to look at these two categories. The first is sin, and the second is your sin. So there's sin at the macro level that's disrupting your peace with God. Ultimately, your peace with yourself and your peace with other people. There is sin that's just kind of out here. It's big, it's huge, it's massive. And then you shrink it down. There's your sin individually. As a person, me as a person. So how do we understand these two things? The first thing that we do is this. When it comes to sin, I want us to think of it this way. Sin on the macro level is kind of like the nation that you were born into. So what I love about this space and about our church and our online family who's with us is that we are diverse. That as I look around this room right now and I get to see all the different people who are here, we are all born maybe in different places. Maybe you were born in a different country and now you're here. We have people online who are with us, part of our family from Australia. How cool is that? From around the world that are watching and are part of our family here. I say that because the country or nation you were born into by birth gives you citizenship of that nation. That makes sense, right? So where you were born, just from being born there, it's like, I'm a citizen here. And if you want to shrink it some more, you can think about it in your family. Just by being born into a family, you're a part of that family. You carry that name. Now, there's some truths that go with this. The first one is this. It may not be fair, but it's still true. It may not be fair, the country you were born into. It may not be fair, the family that you were born into. But it's still true. A lot of times when we approach God and the Bible, or you might say religion or Christianity, we start off with this feel that says, well, I can't believe that's true because that doesn't seem fair. But you can't use those two things that way. Because you experience things all the time that are not fair, but that's still true, right? Does that make sense? It's still a true fact. You didn't choose the family. You probably never would have chose the family. You didn't choose the country. You might not have chose the country, but yet you were born there. So it may not be fair, but it's still true. And that's the next 2 points. You didn't choose, but you still get the benefits and consequences of what you're born into. And I know in this space and people who are here, that you would never chose the family you were born into. You would have never wanted to walk the life that you had to walk at an early age, right away. You didn't choose it, and it wasn't fair. It's true. And that's what I want you to have in your head as we approach sin on the macro level, that you might have not chose to be born in sin, but it's still true for all of us. And so Paul words it this way. Paul was a brilliant man. He was a church planter. He was someone, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus. That was Paul. He did not believe in Jesus. In fact, he wanted to stop the message of Jesus. Yet Paul has an encounter with God, Jesus, and gives his life to him, and he goes on to write, and he writes this in Romans. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people. So follow what Paul is saying, because it seems a little like lofty and wordy, but here's what he's saying. Listen, sin entered the world through one man. That God did not create sin. God did not start off creation with sin. Sin entered through one man's decision. But based on that now, it's spread to all people, and it's killing all people. And we are now all of us citizens of the nation of sin. And if you don't believe that because the Bible says it, and you may not believe it because, I mean, we may not even know each other, and I'm just up here talking. All I want you to do is ask your friends later, hey, bro, do you think I'm from the nation of sin? And they'll be like, yes. I don't even have to see your passport. Do you remember what you did yesterday? Like, people are going to validate that. We all jack things up. We all mess up. We all make decisions that are not right. And it shows what Paul is saying is it shows that by birth we are born in this nation of sin. Right from the start. That's where we are. Not your sin. This isn't behavioral. This isn't decision yet. This is just because you are a person, you are born here. And don't we say things like, as you look at other people, because it's so easy to see it in others, man, if they keep making those decisions, they're going to kill their bodies. Unhealthy choices. You look at people and say, man, if he keeps going that way, he's going to kill the relationship. Think of the language we use. It's so easy to see it in others. And Paul, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, is writing and saying, you need to see it in you. You need to recognize that you are born in sin. So if you've been serving Jesus for, I'd probably say longer than 10 years or so, wave at me when you say you know what tracks are. Anyone remember tracks? Come on, some people. There their hands are. Tracks, if you haven't seen a track, God bless you. I'm telling you, you're fortunate and blessed. You really are. Because typically they have like a Grim Reaper on the front of them or like a Turner Burns saying or like, the worst one in my opinion was this one. It looked like money. So you would have like this $20 bill track and you're going to leave it on the floor, give it to someone. It's like, oh, this is awesome. You're giving me money. You turn over and it's like, Jesus saves. Are you kidding me? I thought you were giving me money. And so for me as a child, it was just a normal routine. We would go down port on different days and we would leave tracks on windshields. I would be like, it's raining. This is going to get washed away. It doesn't matter. We are leaving this on the windshield. Right? Like, that's just what we did. And I say that because if you've ever seen a track before or haven't seen a track, I want to show you an image of what you would find in a track usually. So you'll probably see something like this in a track. That's me and Amy as stick figures, okay? And there's God with his heart, and he's just like, I'm over here, but you're over here, and sin's in the middle. Now, as funny as this is and as horrible looking as this track is, with the sin hand coming out, it's a good picture of what Paul is saying. That every single one of us, we start out born on this side of the equation. That because of Adam's sin, original sin, that all of us start here apart from God. Now, what the beauty is that the next page in the track, thank God, which is even better graphic, it looks like this. The cross comes in and squishes the sin. But the whole point is this, that we can't make peace between ourselves and God without the work of Jesus Christ. That even if you want to act like you're over there, that's not the reality. I don't know if anyone here is bold enough to do it. If you are, could you film it for me? But go to another country and start using the accent they use. Just try to blend in. Anyone ever done that before? Like you walk in, hi, I'm from England. Is that it? Like whatever you do, like it's horrible sound. It's way better in the first service. But someone would look at you and be like, what is wrong with you? Like, is your tongue revolting? Like, what is happening right now? Because you can't just try to speak the dialect and try and act like you're from that nation. You weren't born there. You're not a citizen there. And guys, too often in my life, I've acted like I was born on the other side of this thing because I said the prayers or I did the thing or I read the Bible and tried to, like, my good works get me here. But Paul in the teachings of Jesus says, no, you were born here, but peace with God is possible because of Jesus. Look at this powerful scripture. Paul says in Colossians, for he, being God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. God has made a way for our rescue from that side of it. And he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. That yes, there is conflict between us and God because of our sin, but it doesn't just land there. And God's not up there saying, now try harder, be better, go to church, read the book, take the class, make the steps so maybe we'll have peace. No, he says, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to step into this darkness. I'm going to step into the world, and I'm going to make it possible for you to come here. What does that have to do with peace? How does that relate to our having peace with God? Because Paul goes on in Romans, and he writes, therefore, in other words, because of all of this, since we, who is we there? We is those who, as he goes on, have been justified. The word justified means just as if. So it's just as if you weren't born on that side. How does that happen? Through faith, through belief in Jesus, not through trying harder or being better, but by believing in the work of Jesus, then we have peace with God. Then I know that my peace and my relationship with God is restored because of Jesus. And so I don't have to worry and I don't have to live out guilt and shame and fear. It's been secured for me by Jesus, and I respond to the work of Jesus through faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gained access. The message I want you to hear today is that yes, there is a disruption between your relationship and God. That's all of us. That's not you because you're a bad person. We haven't gotten to your sin yet. That's just you because you are a person. And because you cognitively know when you break God's ways, when you don't live out his best for you, that's the your sin part. But just sin on a macro level, we are all of us separate, but God doesn't leave us there. He loves us. And Jesus comes, bridges the gap. And so peace with God begins, a starting point, with faith in Christ, with putting your whole weight. That's what the word faith means. When I asked you to stand and sit down, when you sat down, I watched. None of you were like, I'm not sure if this chair is going to hold me. Easy. No, you just had faith. You put all of your weight in it. You just sat. You didn't even think. That's what it means to put our faith in Jesus, to take all of our weight and to throw it all into his work and to believe, I can't add anything to my saving. Only you can, Jesus. And so to have peace with God, my starting point is placing my faith in you. Now remember, the conflict is twofold. There's sin and there's your sin. This is where I want to get a little closer, because all of us here, we have sin, meaning we make decisions that break God's word, that disrupt the relationship. Now, the best way to understand this is to think about a parent-child relationship, especially in teen years, okay? So for me, as a teenager, when my parents would say no, I immediately thought, you are the enemy and the ruiner of lives, okay? Why do you keep saying no? Let's work on a word here. Yes. Just say yes. But I knew, not in that moment, but now, being on the other side of it, that my parents would often say no to decisions and behaviors that I wanted to make because they knew that it wasn't going to be beneficial for me. Now, let me switch over to the parent side. Every parent knows that you can have peace instantly if you go with what your child wants. We call this silently whispering yells in the grocery market during a tantrum. Amen, right? It's like, if you stop right now, I'll buy you anything you want. Just stop. Anyone else? Just me? Okay, just me then. Right? It's like you just instantly are like, I can introduce peace to this situation by giving you what you most want right now. Even though I know there'll be problems later, I can create peace now by giving you what you want. But a loving parent is willing to endure some of the conflict knowing that if I give in to what you think you want and need right now, there's going to be bigger problems later. I mean, I can imagine if my parents sat me down and they say, listen, son, no more curfew. Your people are my people. Your friends are my friends. You have whoever you want. In fact, we're going to leave the house. The house is yours. We'll clean up the next morning. You know how much peace would exist in that conversation? I'd probably hug them. I would say, you finally get it. There is peace now between you and I. But they're loving parents. And they know by following my lead in that situation, while there might seem like peace, it would not be lasting peace. And Jesus says that God is a heavenly Father, and God's love is way too strong to simply go along. His love for you is way too strong for him to say, you know what, now that you have a relationship with me, now that you've placed all your weight in Jesus, you just live how you want. You just go about your day. Don't worry. We've made peace. We're good here. No. That's where your sin comes into the picture. But God loves you so much that he's created you in a way where every single one of us, despite what you believe about Jesus today, you have a conscience in your life. Right, Jiminy Cricket? You've got that voice in you that you know when you're making a decision that is not right. My children know this. My son's going to be 5 on Friday. I can't believe that. I'm so excited for him. My girl is 2. My kids, I watch, especially my son now that he's older, he has cognitive understanding when he's going to do something that's not right, and he may still make the choice anyway. So this past week, I'm here, and I'm working, and it was a long day, and I come home, and as I'm entering the door, Amy's there, and she just gives me a look, and she's like, your son did something, and like, you know when it starts off with like, your son, like, you know where it's going. So I'm like, okay, she's like, he's sorry. I'm like, okay, like, what in the world happened? And I walk in, and I see this picture on the wall, taped to the wall, okay? So I'm the blue squiggly, and he's the green guy. And he didn't write this. My son's not that advanced, okay? He wrote his name at the bottom. But I'm sure he articulated this to Amy, and he wrote, Dear Daddy, I'm sorry for cutting your wire. Hold up, what wire? What? Hold up. And he says, will you forgive me, love, Nathaniel? So what happened is we've got, you know, we need to charge our phones all day. So we have lightning cables everywhere. So he was playing with safety scissors at the table that cuts through paper. Side note, safety scissors also cut through lightning cables. So use that for your own knowledge. And so he just went over and just snipped that thing. And Amy had said when she saw his face, he instantly knew he did something wrong. Like, it wasn't a joke. Like, he knew, wow, I didn't expect this to go through. I did something wrong here. What is that? Well, that's built into him by God because God loves him. Can I just say this today too? And I want you to understand, we believe in children. We just dedicate a beautiful baby girl. There's nothing in her that's going to separate her from God. Okay, I just want to just highlight that for you so you don't think we're saying that everyone is born, they're separated from God. If not, no, that's not where we land on this. And my son as well, being 5, is starting to understand the gospel, but God's got him in his hands, okay? But this is adult church, so let me speak to you, adults. We know. You know when you do something. You know when it's a behavior. You know when it's an attitude. You know when it's a thought about someone or yourself or something that pushes against God's kingdom that if you're in Jesus, you're now part of. And so if you're following Jesus, this next part's really for you. Because there was an apostle named John who saw everything that Jesus did. He was the one apostle who was at the crucifixion, saw it through, then takes care of Mary as she's getting older. And then in his older years, sits down and starts writing about what he saw and experienced, which I love because I just think as you read, especially his letter, he's got no time for games. I'm an old man. I need to just get these words out. There's no censoring this. I'm just going to speak with as much passion as I need to make sure you know this because this is real. And he writes and it's strong. And he says in 1 John, if we claim, he's talking about Christians in this moment. So if you don't claim this, that's not for you. But if we claim to have fellowship with God, or if we claim to have peace with him, but we walk in darkness, he says, we're lying, and you do not live out the truth. And what that means is that you can't claim to have peace with God and not experience peace in your relationships and not take steps forward. All that we read last week about mercy and peacemaking and all those qualities that Jesus gives us, John is saying, if you want to know if you have peace with God, it's going to be reflective in how you treat others and treat yourself. You can't say you're from this side of it and yet live like you're from this side of it. That's an imbalance. And you know if you've tried that before that that does not build peace in you. That builds insecurity, guilt, shame, trying to hide. Man, I'm claiming to know Jesus, but if they found out, man, if he ever knew, if she ever knew, that's not how God wants you to live your life. You're not going to be happy living that way. You're not going to be at peace living that way. And John goes on, he gets even stronger. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. He's saying you can't hate and hurt other people and at the same time say, I have peace with God. I know this is strong. And the reason why it's so strong is because God's peace is strong. It's because his love is strong. It's because God has a plan for your life wherein you experience happiness you cannot find anywhere else. It is found in the work of Jesus. So what do we learn? First, peace begins with placing our faith in Christ. That's the starting point. That's where we start, where we say, I'm trusting in Jesus to take me from here to here. It's only in you. But we don't stop there. Then we live, and peace with God is sustained by submission to Christ, by obeying Jesus. If right now you're saying, man, Pastor Keith, I've prayed before. I don't understand. Like, I've put my faith in him. Why isn't there peace in me still? The harder question to start asking is, are you obeying him now? Are you allowing the work of God's Spirit to change you? And it's not an overnight process. I mean, look at Peter. We're going to talk about him in a couple weeks. He followed Jesus, and he fell so many times. Even after Jesus restored him in the relationship, this is not a description of perfection for peace. But it's ongoing saying every morning, God, what would you have me do today? Who would you have me love? What needs to stop so that I can be in peace with you? What needs to start so that I can experience more peace with you, so that I can have the happiness that's only found in peace? So let me ask it this way. Have you made peace with God? This is your starting point question. Have you ever made peace with him? Have you ever in your life actually confessed to God, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus to, what do we read? Rescue me from the dominion of darkness, from sin, big sin, and bring me into your kingdom. Have you ever had that moment? Have you ever made that decision to respond to the work of Jesus? Because that's how you make peace with God. God has made it available through the work of Jesus, and we respond by placing our faith in him. And in just a couple minutes, you're going to have opportunity to do that. Where you are, you're going to pray with us. But if you make it real, you say, yeah, God, I am a sinner, and I want you to save me. That's a starting point for making peace with God. Now, if you're following Jesus today, the next question applies to you. Are you at peace with God? Think about your normal life and your normal rhythm. Do you go through your day and do you find that you're at peace with him? Again, not perfection, not never going to sin, not never going to mess up, not that. But in those moments to still be, I'm at peace with you, God, because I'm submitting, because I'm confessing, because I'm honoring you. And this changes our lives. This is a happy way to live, to know that I have peace with God because of the work of Jesus, which causes me to be forgiven so that I can forgive and forgive others. This is peace. Can I pray for you? Father, I pray for every person in this space right now. I ask, Lord God, that you would begin showing each person these moments and these areas in our lives where we are letting go of peace with you, to chase something that promises us happiness, but it won't make us happy. Thank you for the work of Jesus so that we might be at peace with you and have peace with you. As we're praying and you continue to bow your head, I want to pray for you specifically. If you're in a place right now in your life, I'm there, where you say, I just want more of God's peace in my life. Pastor Keith, can you just pray for me? I'm going to pray from where I am, but I want to agree with you. I want to say, God, look at people in this space, in our online family. Comment, pray for me. But I would love the opportunity right now to just say, Lord, just look at the honesty here. We are people who want to be at peace with you. If that's where you're land, would you just raise your hand with me and say yes in this space? God, I pray for every person right now with their hand up, Lord. Just saying, give me more peace. God, you see us where we are as we sang, you meet us here. And so right now, God, I pray for every person that's saying, I need more of the peace of God in my life. I need to submit more. I need to choose honor more. I need to surrender more. I need to make sure that Jesus is at the center of my life. Lord, bless each person here. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen. I want to pray just one more prayer. So if you would, just bow your heads in this moment, because maybe that first question, you've never made peace with God. You've never confessed, I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need you to rescue me, God. I don't want to live this way any longer. I want to place my faith in Jesus today. I want to begin this journey of following you. I want to know that I have peace with God. Jesus died for you. Jesus came for you. You can have peace with God because it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. And in this moment, I would love to pray with you. As a church, we're all going to repeat this prayer. But today, it's going to be your prayer. You're going to decide to respond to Jesus' work by placing your faith in him. Would you raise your hand in this moment to just say, God, here I am. Yeah, here I am. I want to place my faith in Jesus. Church, let's say this prayer together. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe that Jesus died and rose again so I could be forgiven. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, can we celebrate with people right now who are saying, I don't want to live apart from Jesus.